Now let's read together in God's Word, friends. First of all, in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1 at verse 1. We've arrived at that time in the Christian year when we remember that after Jesus had appeared to his disciples during that 40-day period after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven to be with his Father. And this is the account given of that event in the Acts of the Apostles, written, of course, by Luke. Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Thanks be to God for his word. And again, a short reading from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14 at verse 1. The words of Jesus the night before he was crucified. Words of comfort to his disciples. John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truths for the upbuilding of our faith and our witness. Now let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that in heaven today there is one who understands all our weaknesses, one who understands exactly where we are today as we come to your word. So we pray that the power of his Spirit would minister to us. If we are feeling fragile in spirit or in body, if we are struggling with our own personal doubts, if there is a great challenge for us to face in the week ahead, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work through the word to strengthen us from within and to enable us to go forward in faith. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My family have never allowed me to forget the time when I burst into tears in the cinema. Now, in my own defense, it wasn't a Hollywood chick flick or Gone with the Wind or anything like that. It was the story of Apollo 13. Remember the great survival story that took place in 1970 when a couple of days into a mission to the moon, something went wrong with the oxygen supply. There was an explosion and the mission had to be aborted. And these men were faced with many challenges and many difficulties that they had to overcome. And I have to say, it was the moment when they were safely returned to Earth that my emotions got the better of me completely. I remember Mark saying to me, "Dad, are you sweating?" And I had to say, well, no, not really. But there was another moment, another very moving moment in that film. It was an astonishing story of survival when you think of it, because the longer the mission was going on, the less power there was in the spacecraft, the less oxygen there was in the spacecraft for the men to survive. But there was a very moving moment when they were very close to the moon and they were looking out at the observation window at this astonishing sight. And the commander, who was Jim Lovell, he had been there before and he'd seen it all, but the other two were just totally enraptured. Fred Hayes and Jack Swaggart, their names were. They were totally enraptured by this incredible scene before them. But obviously the commander felt that there had to be a reality check at that moment. They weren't going to the moon. And so after a wee while he says to them, "Gentlemen, what are your intentions? I want to go home. Let's go home." Now, it's not hard to identify with the man at that point. He's tens of thousands of miles away from home and not in another country. He's out there in the stratosphere. He doesn't know what dangers and challenges are going to face him in the next couple of days. The chances against survival were very, very low. And it's at that precise moment that he feels the pull of home. He feels that great pressure within him to be with the ones that he loves back on earth. To be in a place where he's safe. And I'm sure that many of us have felt that way when perhaps we've been a long way from home and things are not going too well. And we just want to be back where everyone knows our name. And where people readily reach out in love to us. Now it's an astonishing thing, and I think about this a lot. But our Lord Jesus Christ experienced that same feeling when he was on the earth. The night before he was nailed to the cross, his disciples heard them praying a very intense prayer. It says the darkness is beginning to gather. It's beginning to deepen. And from the depths of his being, Jesus cries out to his Father and says, "Glorify me now in your presence with the same glory that we shared before the earth began. Glorify me now with the same glory that we shared in eternity." Now that's Jesus longing for home. That's Jesus longing to be where he's safe, to be where he's worshipped, to be where he is in a position of honour. And we read from the Acts of the Apostles the moment at which this happened. At the end of that 40-day period, when Jesus was appearing to his disciples and when he was offering them teaching about the kingdom of God, Jesus was taken up to heaven, we're told, so that he could be with his Father once again and to share the glory that they had shared from all eternity. Now that's a wonderful thing for us to celebrate, and all over the Christian world on this day, people will be focused on that event. But it's also important for us, even as we celebrate, to realize that there are important implications for us in this great event of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And the first thing which is important for us is to realize that in the ascension we have the assurance of heaven. We have the assurance of heaven. At verse 2 of our passage, we're told that Jesus was taken up to heaven. The writer is quite specific of that. Jesus is going home to be with his Father. Now, it's very difficult for us to envisage what heaven might be like. We've all got our own personal ideas, and there's not that much information given to us in God's Word. But what we are told, and what we can be in no doubt about, is that heaven exists. It was from heaven that Jesus came to share our life, to die for our sins upon the cross, and to rise again from the dead. And it was to heaven that Jesus returned. And we're told that he returned to heaven with the specific intention of preparing a place in heaven for all those who love him. That's what we read in John 14. The night before Jesus was nailed to the cross, and as he gathered his friends around him, he wished to leave some words of comfort and encouragement to them. And he said to them, I am going to prepare a place for you. I am going to prepare a place for you. It was quite specific. I remember some years ago, I was a guest at a sporting event at a football stadium in the south side of Glasgow. And it was amazing, you know, when I had this card, this invitation. And when I showed this card, I was guided to a specific place in a car park where I could put my car. And when I showed my card at the entrance, I was conveyed to the hospitality suite. And there was a place at the table, a table, I have to say, that was groaning with a multitude of delicacies. And then after the meal, I was shown to one of the best seats in the house. And the score was good that night as well. It was a wonderful evening. All these places that had been set apart for me. And this morning, friends, we can actually take this to ourselves and say that that kind of consideration and more is being employed in heaven at this specific moment for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. A place where all the traumas, all the shocks, all the struggle we have with sin, it's all behind us. And there's a place specifically geared for all our needs. I don't know if you remember Don McLean's song about Vincent van Gogh, where he speaks of the artist's work and weathered faces lined in pain being soothed beneath the artist's loving hand. Now that's a tremendous image of the transformation that takes place in eternity beneath the Father's loving hand. All our struggles, all our striving, all our sense of failure is soothed beneath the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. We have the assurance of heaven in the ascension of Jesus. But it's not just another worldly thing, this great Christian doctrine. The ascension establishes a priority for us and lets us see that there's work to be done on heaven. Sorry, there's work to be done on earth, as well as this great belief that we have in glory. There's work still to be done on earth. And that is why we have the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is inextricably bound up with Jesus' ascension. He says to his disciples, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's at that point that the Holy Spirit will be given to the church as a permanent possession. The Spirit who will energize the mission of the church. The Spirit who will resource the church for mission. Jesus said again the night before he died, when he gathered his disciples round about him, he said, now I've got to go away. I have to return to the Father. If I don't, then the Counselor won't come to you. The Counselor being the Holy Spirit. The one who will give the church all the resources that she needs to be faithful in preaching the gospel and in showing the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Jesus is saying, I have to go away so that something even more wonderful can take place in the church. And Paul has that glorious vision in Ephesians chapter 4 of Jesus ascending into heaven in order to pour out upon the church all the gifts that are needed for the church to be strengthened and to carry on the work that God has called her to do. When Jesus ascended, says Paul, he gave gifts to men and women so that they could be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And when they exercise their gifts, then the body of Christ on earth is built up. We're made strong for service. And that, friends, is the purpose behind the ascension. Jesus returned to the Father so that the church could be made stronger here on earth. You know, I was involved, some of you may have heard that a new ministry has begun up at Baljaffery Parish Church. And I was involved in the service there on Thursday night. Thursday being the actual day of the ascension. That's Ascension Day. And it occurred to me, as I was sitting there enjoying the worship, it occurred to me that despite everything that we do to talk ourselves down in the church about how churches are empty and how we're having no impact and how other people, other denominations are doing things so much better than we are, in the midst of all of this, God is still working to resource his church to build them up for mission. And the proof of that was before us in Baljaffery that night, that here was another young man being raised up to preach the gospel and to lead his people forward in mission in that particular parish. You know, Jesus said in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I am not aware that that promise has been withdrawn. I'm not aware that the Holy Spirit is inactive. And what's needed for us is to take this more seriously. To realize that our words can have power because of the Holy Spirit. And that our acts of love can have power because of the Holy Spirit. So the ascension provides us with the Holy Spirit for the work that we are called to do. But the ascension also assures us. We've got the assurance of heaven. We've got the assurance of the Spirit to help us to work on earth. The ascension also assures us that this work that we are called to do will end in a glorious climax when Jesus returns to this earth. I always think it's slightly comical, you know, when we get to verses 10 and 11 of Acts chapter 1, when you have the disciples gazing into the sky longingly as Jesus disappears. And then these two men, clothed in white, these messengers from God, appear at their side and say, Why are you gazing into the sky? This same Jesus whom you have watched going away is going to come back in exactly the same way. He's coming back. I know that some of you have seen the film Amazing Grace, which tells the story of William Wilberforce and his involvement in the campaign in the 18th century to end the slave trade in the British Empire. There's a moment in the film when Wilberforce is struggling with an inner pressure within himself. He feels that he should be joining the movement to abolish the slave trade, but there's also something within him which is calling him to a quieter life in the parish ministry. Oh, it's a really quiet life in the parish ministry, let me tell you. And he has this struggle within himself, and so he wants to resolve it, and so he goes to see his old minister. Now, his old minister was John Newton, the former slave captain, a man who was steeped in the slave trade, but who had turned his back on it, who had been born again and was now a minister in London. He's brilliantly played by Albert Finney in the film. And Wilberforce goes to him and tells him his dilemma, and Newton is quite clear with Wilberforce. He says to him, "You have work to do. Blast the filthy slave ships out of the water. You have work to do." And that's the angel's message to the disciples who are gazing into the sky. There's work to be done here. The Spirit is given in order to build up the kingdom of God on this earth. We work to establish that kingdom here, but a day has been set when the final transformation of creation will come about when Jesus returns. And the challenge for us is this: how much of the work that we are doing in the name of Christ is actually going to survive in that kingdom? How much of what we are doing today is actually going to fit in with the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus will establish on his return? You know, I read an article recently. It was an interview with the Anglican Bishop of Durham, Tom Wright, which blessed me more than many things I've done in the past few months. And in this article, he was saying, what Christians need to realize is that we believe in more than just life after death. We believe in life after death. Life after death. What he means by that is that the day has been set for the renewal and the revitalization of creation. In other words, we're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps. That is not the Christian vision of the afterlife. We're going to be part of a new Jerusalem, a city of God, where there is bustle, where there is challenge, where there is no more injustice, no more fear, no more oppression. That's the kind of existence that we will know. I love Paul's vision of this, where he speaks of Jesus returning and cleaning up the whole of creation, flushing out everything that's rotten, everything that's bad, everything that's dark, everything that's damaging to human beings, flushing it all out and then handing it back to his Father, sparkling, renewed, worthy of God's holiness. And the challenge for us is how much of ourselves, how much of our work is going to survive in that cleaning up process? How much of what we are doing is worthy of a kingdom of light, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of love? Tom Wright says in this article, Every act of gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by God, every act of care and nurture will find its way into the new creation. So friends, I think it falls to us on this Ascension Sunday to look within ourselves and by the grace of God to have a stronger commitment to live lives that are worthy of our risen and ascended Lord, and lives that are worthy of the kingdom that he has promised to bring at the end of all things. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you that you enable us to look into your words and to catch visions of your will for our lives and your will for the church. So we pray that you would burn in our hearts the great principles that have been proclaimed today, and may they be our strength and our inspiration as we go forward in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.